Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. My father-in-law, I would love for him to continue to teach Baptist history for another 6 weeks or so, but he said he's done. So, and we had the, if you missed it on Wednesday night, we had the grand cliffhanger a week ago, on Wednesday, a week and a half ago, and it didn't come out. Will kept the secret pretty well. He was back at the sound booth. He could see the next, slide on the slide presentation, all that stuff, but he kept his mouth shut. So I was in suspenses all week. And then finally, and it didn't even come out the way I expected it. So way to go, Dad. That was great. That was a great cliffhanger. Anyway, so the story is, his part is done, though the story continues, actually. And I appreciate his challenge, all right? So they've done it. They've served the Lord. They've been faithful. And what about us? Let us be found faithful as well, following the Lord. So that means I need to get back to preaching on Wednesday nights. And I'm looking forward to it, actually. The schoolwork is this close to being done. You pray. Maybe this week it's all done. As far as the paper writing and all that kind of stuff. So you'd be praying about that. It is the big elephant in my life that I would like to shoot and get rid of. So it's staring me in the face every day. So anyways, looking forward to that. So we're going to plan on jumping into the book of Proverbs on Wednesday nights. If you remember, some of you will, it was about 8 years ago, we did a series on Sunday nights for a while through the book of Proverbs. And we're going to take Wednesday nights now and look at it, in a sense, from a different angle, a little bit more of a teaching time, instruction time for all of us on Wednesday nights that are in the auditorium. I realize a lot of you aren't here because of other ministry and stuff going on. But we'll look forward to that, and I trust it'll be profitable and beneficial for us. Don't we need wisdom for today? Our whole world does. And we live in a culture and time that does everything it can to push us away from God's wisdom and God's truth. And so I think it's important for us to grab it again, learn it, learn some new things. The book of Proverbs, well, like all of Scripture, you just can't ever get all the answers. Can I put it that way? It's like there's something more. Every time you go through, it's like, oh, I need to remember that one for this scenario, this situation. So as you look at the big picture of the book of Proverbs, the book is divided for chapters 1 through 10, is almost an ongoing monologue, Solomon speaking to his son. He addresses his son. We could presume that he's speaking to Rehoboam, all right, who was going to be the next king. Although I realize that the broad picture, obviously he had plenty of children, we know that, and speaking to several sons. But it seems in particular that God was using Solomon to try to give Rehoboam wisdom. Unfortunately, Rehoboam rebelled against it, turned away from it. He was not a total unfaithful king to the Lord. But he obviously was the reason for the division of the kingdom, the human reason for all of that. And that saddens our heart. Solomon himself turned away from his own wisdom in his latter years. For all of us believers, and especially as we deal with this on Wednesday night, you say, well, Pastor, you're dealing with a lot of the older saints that come in on Wednesday nights and they're praying together. Don't they know it all already? I hope they know a lot of it, actually. But I don't want any of them, and I don't want me, to end up having a testimony in my life like Solomon's. That I would come to my concluding years of my life and turn away from the Lord. And that would be a sad testimony for any of us. So we need wisdom. We need wisdom to live life all the way through. So the first 10 chapters, there's a lot of connection in speaking and calling his son to wisdom. We hit chapter 11. And that's when it seems like the book kind of goes, not haywire, but it's like, this is all random. It's just like here and there and everywhere. Why is that? If you'll recall from my series, I mentioned, and this is just my thought processes, obviously with some study behind it. It appears as though Solomon was simply recording wisdom for every day. And so some verses that would deal with what's happening in his life that day or what's happening in his son's life that day. Life is crazy, isn't it? How many times, I don't know how many times I should put it that way, I've told my wife, well, that was an unusual day. You get up in the morning, you got your schedule, your plan, and about 5 minutes in, something changes. And 10 minutes in, everything changes. And that's life. And life has a way of going all different directions, and we need wisdom for every moment. So, you know, that often you'll hear from Bible teachers, preachers, youth pastors, all right, read a proverb a day, like a chapter. You're talking about a chapter a day. That's good. Sometimes it might be better to read like three or four, and that's it, and try to retain those for the day. They may be good. There's that much wisdom available in the book of Proverbs. Solomon does repeat himself sometimes, and we will see that as we walk through the study on Wednesday nights. And we will not necessarily try to put all of those repeated things together. Let's like cover all the verses on friends tonight. We'll do a little bit of that, but not a lot of that. Why? Because I believe God intended for you to get this piecemeal. A few things at a time. Let's live it out again, and if it comes up again, you'll need it again. Parents, how often have you told your children the exact same thing? And they're still not getting it. So what do? You tell them it again. Kind of what Solomon is doing in the book of Proverbs. He's telling us again. Maybe from a different angle, different perspective. Maybe Rehoboam has grown a little older, so he has a little bit more wisdom, a different perspective on that same truth principle, and Solomon reiterates it again. Obviously, at the end of the book, we have several sections that are not directly Solomon's. They're put together as a major conclusion, and you'll see the last several chapters, actually, we go back to some major themes again. Not all of the Proverbs were put in Scripture or inscripturated as the Old Testament saints would understand during Solomon's day. We find in the book that there were several Proverbs that the Hezekiah and his men wrote out as well and added to Scripture. It's like, they're not supposed to do that, are they? Well, no, it was inspired, but it was put into the book later on, long after Solomon was gone, and Hezekiah, a godly king, said, we need these truths, God inspiring him and his men to get it incorporated into the very Word of God so we have it today. So it's an amazing book. What I want to do tonight is just kind of give us a start, jump in, and then hopefully we'll continue on Wednesday nights. Another fact is tonight's service, a lot of things happening. We've got a couple young ladies baptized, a couple young men graduating from FBI that we give out their diplomas, the kids that have said their verses. This is for you too. The book of Proverbs is for all of us, but even in particular for you kids. So pick up a few things tonight, kids. If I'm talking too above your head, wave your hand at me and say, Pastor, would you slow down? Would you put that in better words so I can understand it? And I will stop tonight and try to tell it to you better, all right? Kids, you have my permission to do that, as long as you're paying attention. Okay, there we go. Okay. All right, so Proverbs 1, we have really at the beginning here, down to verse number 6, is what we would call the preamble. This is the introduction to the entire book. Solomon is saying, why did I write what I wrote, at least this portion of it? Could it be that somebody else put this down? I don't think so, because we see in verse 1 the Proverbs of Solomon. This is Solomon's preamble to his Proverbs. Let's read. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Why have I written this? Here it is, why. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. That's the word for chastening. To perceive the words of understanding so that those that read it would get discernment. To receive the instruction of wisdom. And now that word wisdom is speaking about behaving wisely. It's actions. Let's go back to beginning of verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice or righteousness, and judgment. That Hebrew term is actually the word that we often see justice for. So you can see those two terms. You can almost flip them if you want. And equity. To be straight, that our life would be straight. To give subtlety to the simple. The idea is shrewdness. It's not to be devious, all right? But actually to have an ability to discern and not be so simple that you're not seeing the reality of what's going on. That's the idea. So you read Proverbs to become a wise understander of life is the idea. So verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. If I could put it this way, Wednesday night, folks, this is for you. I trust that you are already walking in wisdom, but you will continue to increase your learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Finally, to understand a proverb. To be able to interpret, if I can put it this way, to figure out in a little the little proverbs that we have throughout here, what it means and how it applies. So to understand a proverb and the interpretation, really the word interpretation is the Hebrew word for satire or a taunt, actually. You say, am I supposed to learn satire? I think God had a sense of humor. And there you'll discover there are some things in here, it just kind of really makes you chuckle. It gives a humorous and yet very, very serious note about life. And it uses humor to do that. And for you to be able to understand that. Do you realize that one of our great pleasures in life, in this life, is that we can laugh and joke with one another and we get it? One of the challenges whenever you go to another culture is to figure out what it is that's funny to them. American humor in other places can really fall flat and can actually be offensive. I sometimes, this is probably not to brag about it, but I can be a master at the low dig. It's all meant in humor, but it makes us all laugh. Tonight, Pastor Caleb, what'd you do? What'd you say in choir? We're working through this song. Oh, and you said I can be stubborn sometimes, and I said, I know. And the whole choir just erupted in laughter. Now, in another place, if I said that, he would crawl under the pew and go weeping. So I'm glad you're not in another place, thank you. Okay. Because that's not funny to the other culture, all right? There is actually maturity in understanding what to laugh at and what not to laugh at. And Proverbs will help us with those things. So, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise, to be able to figure out, even if I can heighten this, to everything that God's word has recorded for us, Proverbs will help us understand it. And their dark sayings. Life is filled with riddles, isn't it? You stop and look at the world, and they're trying to figure out life, and they can't figure it out. It's a riddle to them. When you come to know the Lord, you get truth that starts unwrapping the riddle of life. Well, what we talked about this morning, you know, knowing God's will and knowing that sometimes in God's will, bad things still happen. You still hit resistance. You still hit resistors. For the unbelieving mind and for the unwise mind, that can turn them away from the truth. They don't get that riddle of life. Why would, if I was doing right, why does bad things still happen to me? That's a riddle. God's word gives wisdom to that riddle, and Proverbs will help, in many ways, help us understand it. All right, so there's the preamble. That's why he's written it. Now we're finally coming to my message tonight, verses 7 to 10, all right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. As we walk through the book of Proverbs, often Solomon will use contrast to teach us truth. He'll give us the positive or the negative truth and then the opposite. And it helps us to have the balanced view of that principle. We're going to see tonight in verses 7 through 10, really, three ways to find truth. Where is truth found? If you're going to deal with wisdom and living life well, well, you need to know the source of that wisdom. Where is the truth? I know that you know the answer, but let's talk about the practical steps that Solomon gives us in finding the answer. When I spoke this morning about God's will, I said, get into God's truth, apply it to your life. And yet the reality of, if we're honest with our hearts, sometimes I'm trying to make a decision in life, and I don't know what truth applies. All right? So Solomon is starting right here to help us see what are some big picture items that help me find wisdom. So the first point is, truth is found in fearing the Lord. Truth is found in fearing the Lord. That means I submit to Him as my King and Lord, knowing that His word is always good and right for me. The word Lord here is the word Yahweh. That's the common name for God in the Old Testament, but it was a cherished name for the children of Israel. It was their covenant God. It was in the name of Yahweh that God covenanted to Israel that He would be their God and care for them, take them out of Egypt. He was their Redeemer. And so and this provides the wonderful balance and wisdom here. When I fear God, we often think of fear as being, scared. I don't want to be punished. God's big and
hard.
No, he's our Lord too. He's our Redeemer and Savior. He's promised to every one of his children to be with them. Now, you want his blessing on your life? Then fear him. Reverentially follow and obey his word in every area of your life. That's where wisdom starts. Anything, hear me well here, all right? Anything that in your life and actions, your thoughts, everything you do, anything that is not an outgrowth of the fear of the Lord will be ruinous to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the starting point. It's the foundation. I must start there, or your life will be, here's a good Norwegian word, whoppy-jawed. At best, and destroyed at worst. Many of the problems that we face in life are because we ran away from the fear of the Lord. That's just the reality of it. So God help each of us to say, I love God, I want to know his word, I want to be a student of his word. Dig in, learn it every day. You can't learn it all in a day, but learn something today and tomorrow and the next day. And keep gleaning, keep being a student of God's word, and fear him, knowing that his way is always the best way. His way will keep you from judgment and destruction. His way is the way of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. I often, and we've talked about this, you understand that in the, again, the big, broad understanding of Scripture, the outline of Scripture, that's the word I'm looking for, in the principles that I live in my life, God has organized it well. The Old Testament, organized around 10 commandments. The other commandments are really, in many ways, an outgrowth of all of those commandments. You say, really? Like, you know, for them, like, let's just pick on the Nazirite vow. How is that an outgrowth of the 10 commandments? Oh, it's putting God first in their life. All right, think of the Ten Commandments with me for a minute. Now you say, wait a second, I'm a New Testament saint. I don't need to listen to the Old Testament anymore. That's wrong too. Christ was the fulfillment, Matthew 5, verse 17. He was the completer of that Old Testament. He didn't destroy it. He made its picture and its truth complete. Yes, the way we live out our life for the Lord is uniquely different than in the Old Testament. In the way we worship God, and in the way that we cover our sin, or repent of our sin, that's uniquely different. There's not a physical aspect anymore because that picture has been completed. No more ceremonial law. So God then established New Testament church age. But still, the moral code, God is still the same. Yesterday, today, forever. A lot of that moral code walks right with us, right into the New Testament, and there are direct applications. Now, let me give you the Ten Commandments, and then remember that in the New Testament, we talk about the two commandments. Here's the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you're, you don't have to turn there. It's Exodus chapter 20, all right, verse 3, no other gods before me. Verses 4 to 6, you'll have no graven images, no idols in your life. Verse 7, you'll not take the name of the Lord in vain. You won't treat his person and his glory vainly, empty. You'll remember the Sabbath day and you'll rest. That's verses 8 through 11. Now you say, wait a second, we don't worship on the Sabbath. Right, because God has ordained. He's moved our worship away from Saturday to Sunday. We worship on the Lord's Day, following the example of the New Testament church, Acts chapter 1 and following, all right? All the way, and it's brought up again in Revelation, by the way, verse 1. Where was John when he got, received the revelation? He was worshiping God on the Lord's Day, on the Lord's Day. So we still have a day, though, set aside for worship, just like the Sabbath was set aside for the Jews to worship the Lord. Number 5, it's the transition one, if we can put it that way. Honor your parents. I learned to honor and worship my God because I learned to honor and worship, not worship, but honor my parents and obey my parents, all right? Number 6, we shall not kill. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness. You're not going to be illegal and bring bring accusations falsely against others. And, number 10, you'll not covet. All of those commandments would, in many ways, I would love for every one of the children to learn those. Because they hem us in all the aspects of life. They really do. Christ summarized them well when the lawyer came to him and says, what are the greatest commandments? What's the greatest commandment? All right, of those 10, what's the greatest? That was a big discussion among the Jewish scholars of the day. And they figured, they had schools about which one was the greatest. Well, Jesus said, simple, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Really, he's quoting in the book from the book of Deuteronomy, as I recall. And he said, the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. Really, what you see in those two, love God, love your neighbor, you see what we would often describe as, what the Jews even describe as, the two tables of the law. That first table, to love God, no graven images, not take God's name in vain. Second table, not kill, not commit adultery. You see the relationship, one with God, one with man. There it is. It's boiled down to two commandments. If I follow those two commandments and all of their God-given wisdom that comes from that, guess what? I'm fearing the Lord. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise God's wisdom. They belittle it. They treat it as not worth listening to. A fool is someone who's been morally corrupted. Don't be a fool. Let's go on real quickly. Verse 8 and 9. So, where does truth come from? It comes from fearing God. Verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head. Some would argue that there's no grace in the Old Testament. Well, I see the word there, and that's a pretty good translation of the Hebrew, by the way. There is grace in the Old Testament. We understand its fullness in the New Testament, but I rejoice in God being gracious from the beginning, right? He was a gracious God. Anyways, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Truth is found not only in fearing the Lord, but we're going to use all words that begin with the letter F. Truth is found in following your parents. Kids, adults, your parents are given to you by God. And you need to learn to follow them. You say, but my parents are not good parents. They're still there as an instrument and tool in God's hand to help you. They've been down life's road a little longer than you. Hopefully they've picked up a few pieces of wisdom. The instruction to every believer is to honor your mom and dad. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And it didn't just say, honor the mom and dad that's good to you, or the godly mom and dad. It said, honor your parents. I can find much truth if I'm willing to listen to my mom and dad. So he uses the word here, hear the instruction of thy father. This is the moral guidance that a parent would provide. Forsake not the law of thy mother. This is really a broad term. It is the term that you can get the Old Testament law from, the Torah. But it can be a broad term for moral instruction. Moms and dads have a biblical responsibility, whether they know it or not, to train their children morally, to bring them up in God's wisdom, and to tell their kids what's right and wrong. Now, parents, it behooves you to teach the right and wrong. Can I put it that way? Don't misinstruct your kids. You can help sear their conscience if you're not careful, moms and dads. Make sure that you're giving them God's truth, God's moral law. But kids, you're supposed to listen to it. You're supposed to follow and hear and not forsake. They will be, verse 9, an ornament of grace to you. Ever seen a child that has grown up? Maybe even you can start thinking about people even around here. We've got second and third generation going on around here, all right? What a joy that you've been in this church and you watch them grow from a kid, rebel heart, get saved, listen to mom and dad, grow in the Lord, struggle with their sin, but grow in the Lord, and then they become a godly person. And their life is ornamented with God's grace. They are morally attractive. May God help each of us to have that attractiveness about us. I can talk to you because I know you're going to be honest with me. That's moral attractiveness. I can trust you with my things because I know you won't steal. That's moral attractiveness. All of the characteristics that we see, the disciplines of the Christian life, is what attracts us to one another. I'm thinking, and we were teaching this morning in Sunday school, on the characteristics of the deacon, the qualities of a deacon. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, don't turn there, but you have the qualifications of the pastor, qualifications of the deacons. Those could be put, really described as, Solomon describes it here, as ornaments of grace. I hope that you see in my life as your pastor, Pastor Rod, Pastor Caleb, the marks, the ornaments of grace in our life that God delineates for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. May we choose men that are deacons that have the moral or the moral attractiveness, the ornaments of grace to their life that's delineated in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. By the way, interesting thing there, note, the wives of the deacons have some qualifications too. So a man that's a deacon, we have to, ladies, we have to look at your life too and see, are you morally attractive? Do you have ornaments of grace in your life as well? Really important. If I'm going to have wisdom, it comes from fearing God. It comes from following my parents. Younger generation, you live in a time when you have become the at least excuse for all kinds of wickedness in our culture. We've got to do it for the kids. The kids are the most important thing. And unfortunately, what that has taught you is to ignore and turn away from your parents' instruction. You feel like you're king, you're most important, and that's wrong. God has given you your mom and dad, not somebody else's mom and dad, your mom and dad, and that's on purpose. You, child, were not a mistake. You were designed by God to be under your parents with all of their personalities, characteristics, and even flaws. And God wants you to sit up and listen to your mom and dad. If you're going to be wise, you will. Finally tonight, truth is found in fearing the Lord. Truth is found in following your parents. Verse 10, truth is found in forsaking the sinner. And Solomon here in Proverbs takes the long, long look. He's going to park here till the end of the chapter. I will maybe hasten through it real quick. Verse 10 is the key thought, though, so let's look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If those who habitually do evil ask you to come along with them, don't give in. Just say no and run. Flee youthful lusts. Truth is found in actually rejecting the way of the sinner. There's no truth there. It will lead you in a path that's destructive. Now, walk with me real quickly, and he's going to illustrate it for us, and the picture is stark, and it's meant to be. If you're tempted to do wrong, to be with wrong people, to follow their bad ways, well, let me tell you what's going to happen. And that's what Solomon does here. Verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. You see, you do all that. And we're going to get some wonderful rewards. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Oh, we're all in this together. Does that sound like gang life to you? If you know anything about gang life, they promise the world. And then they find out, you get in and then you're locked. And you're a slave. My son, verse 15, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to wisdom, and make haste to love their brethren. Okay, are you waking? Sitting with me? Okay. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Yeah. All right, Solomon, what are you talking about? Verse 18. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. We know that the way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs, Solomon will tell us that later on. Verse 17 provides us with the picture of what happens to all those wayward people that say, oh, come join us. It's great. We'll conquer. We'll win. We'll have all kinds of stuff. We'll share all the goods. You know, the booty is all ours. And it's like the bird that is caught in the net. The bird is blind to the net. And it gets caught in its own temptation. It sees the bait, and that's all it sees, and doesn't see the end result. We don't normally catch birds with nets anymore. We hardly can even trap anymore around here. They've taken all the laws away, or taken all the privileges away with the laws, I should put it that way. But you can get the picture. A net set up for a bird to capture it. It's a great way to get a supper meal. You put some bait around the net. The bird picks the bait. And then there's the bird caught. And the same way sinners get trapped. They see the bait, and that's all they're cared about. And their sin. They become entrapped in their own sin. And so, as it says in verse 18, they lay wait for their own blood. They say they're laying wait for others. Nope, it's their own. They lurk privily for their own lives. Sinners are stubborn, they're headstrong, they're resolute and reckless to run away from God's truth. And if you go along with them, you'll get caught just like they're caught. And you say, wait a second, I know a bunch of sinners and it seems like their life is going grand. The story's not done yet, folks. The story's not done. I was chatting this morning after the service, fellowshipping. We had brought up in Sunday school hour, deacons and pastors are not to be given to wine. And I expressed in the class why it is that we are careful in our church. Even our church covenant says we will not imbibe in any way. We will not transport it. It's old terms, but I think really important terms. We are not going to get involved in something that could control people. Who should control us? The Spirit of God, right? Unfortunately, I've seen over my years of ministry those that thought, you know what, it's just a simple drink. It's just one. And it started with just one. And their life is ruined. I know of people that are not here today. They've passed on because they were entrapped in their sin. Young person, where do you find wisdom? Not with the sinner. Not with the sinner. Fear God. Follow your parents. Now let's go on real quickly. Verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. So at verse 13 we talk about this greed for anything. Not just gathering together as a gang and conquering people. Same thing. Let me get my eyes back on it. Verse 19, so are they, everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. They will come to the same type of ruin. Even if you say, well, I'm just going after the good things of life. Sorry, those that are covetous, those that are greedy, will end in the same problem. Now, we come to verse 20, and Solomon is going to personify. All right, kids, are you listening, kids? Or the word, you say, what's a personify? All right, that means he's taking a quality that's not a person and treating them like a person, talking to them about like a person. He's taking the characteristic of wisdom, God's wisdom. And what does wisdom do? Well, let's look. Wisdom, like a lady, crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. You notice, wisdom is available to anybody, anywhere. That's the point. No one can say, well, I didn't know, especially you sitting here tonight. We're starting the study of wisdom. You have no excuse. Wisdom is available. The problem is that, not that it's not available, the problem is you're not taking it, all right? That's essentially where he's going. She crieth in the chief place, verse 21, of the concourse, in the opening of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? Why won't you listen to wisdom? And the scorner delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. We'll see these three categories of sinners and fools all the way through the book of Proverbs. The simple, the scorner, the fool. We can talk about it later. Turn you at my reproof, wisdom says. Sit up and listen and change your life. God has given you wisdom. Turn. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. You're willing to listen to wisdom? You'll be able to pick it up. You'll understand it. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. This is talking about sinners and maybe you. But ye have set at naught all my counsel. You've treated it vainly. And would none of my reproof? What will happen? I also will laugh. Wisdom will laugh at your calamity. She'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Have we seen that already here? Yes, back in verse 7, you see he's coming full circle here. I've had to counsel and encourage people who have lived life sinfully and they're reaping the whirlwind and they want it to somehow change then. They come calling for wisdom and there's nothing that can be done. Now, is God's grace sufficient for even a sinner who's reaping the reward of his sin? It is. And that's where I, as a pastor, have to go at times. I can't change your past, neither can you. Let's confess our sin and let's start living right. Wisdom calls. You're supposed to listen right away, early. Young people, teenager, college student, elementary kids, you fall into sin now, you'll reap the reward. And it may not be pleasant. Why don't you fear God? Why don't you follow your mom and dad? Because that will keep you from the destruction of your own sin. When you hate knowledge, when you don't choose the fear of the Lord, the whirlwind will always come. I'm glad that God's grace is sufficient for a repentant sinner, but often that repentant sinner cannot change a lot of the reaping that he's harvesting at that point. Verse 30, they would none of my counsel, this is wisdom still speaking, they despised all my reproof. Therefore, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. They choose to go away from God. What's the end? We've talked about it, we've said it many times. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is we like to tell that to the sinner that needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's appropriate. But never forget, even Romans 6 was written to you and I to be reminded that sin has consequences. This is, if I can put it this way, this verse is Romans 6:23 in the Old Testament. For the turning of the way of the simple will slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now, what does that sound like? There's pleasure in sin for a season. Hebrews chapter 11. The fool thinks they're prospering. Come party with me. And the end of their way is destruction. But I'm glad Solomon doesn't end the chapter there. Verse 31, 33, I'm sorry. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet shall be quiet from the fear of evil. The rest that comes to the believer who's followed the Lord is precious. You say, well, I know of life that is hard for believers. I would tell you that a believer that's following the Lord, even though he's in the midst of hard times, would say, tell you that he's dwelling safely. And the fear of evil doesn't have any consequence in his heart and life. He sees beyond those days. The ultimate end of every righteous person is glory in heaven. Great reward. And we can live for that. But the reality of even in this life, this is not talking about future reward, verse 33. It's talking about here and now. You know, I never in my teen years wrecked a car. I have never experienced a hangover. I've never had a cough that I can't get rid of because I put stuff in my lungs. In fact, I've never really had problems going to the principal's office. When I went to the principal's office, it was because something good was happening. Now you say, ooh, are you trying to be a goody two-shoes? No, I'm telling you that if you fear the Lord and follow your parents, I have safety and no fear of evil. We joke, you folks come in into the pastor's office every once in a while, you're like, oh, I'm in the principal's office. And we joke about it, and it's because there's no fear there. There shouldn't be. Now, you want to live life safely? Why didn't I get in a car wreck? Because Dad had curfews, and I wanted to follow and obey. Because it would be the end of my life if I wrecked the car, probably. Anyways, there you go. Not really. There was a righteous fear of my father, and that was a good thing. Kept me out of a lot of trouble. Mom and Dad's direction and counsel protected me from bad friends. I'm grateful for that. My life is good because there's been the fear of the Lord since I was a boy. May we all rejoice in that, and may we find truth in God's word to live by each day. Let's pray. Lord, help us to fear the Lord and to follow our parents. And may you give us eyes to see the safety that you provide and the quietness of heart that we don't fear evil. It's a day-to-day battle, and I understand that. It's an ongoing process of spiritual growth and gaining wisdom. I understand that too. Lord, help each of us to be about it. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, do you fear the Lord? Or do you follow the sinner? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, God's convicted my heart. And I'm talking any age group here today. And you'd say, Pastor, I need to get back to fearing the Lord in my life. Would you pray that God would help me? Anyone like that, quietly raise their hand and say, I need to follow the Lord. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Secondly, believer, is the character of your life, whether you're 5 or 75, is the character of your life of following your parents? Maybe specifically the challenge would be to our younger people, but adults, you should be known to honoring and loving your parents, what they've done for you, what they've provided. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, God's word has pricked my heart in that area. And I need to be about honoring my mom and dad and living out the wisdom that they gave me in my own life. Would you pray that God would help me to follow my parents' good instructions? Anyone at all that kind of say with a raised hand, that's my need, Pastor. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? Yes, amen. Amen, yes. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of wisdom for you is to come to Christ. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. If you're not saved, would you come to Christ tonight? We'd be glad in a few minutes here we have the invitation that you would come and we'd have someone take you aside and share the gospel with you. Start right with the Lord and then gain his wisdom. Lord, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would help this study to be profitable for us. Thank you for the good listening of these dear folks. Lord, may we be characterized by the fear of the Lord and following our parents. May we forsake the way of sinners. Lord, I pray that none of the folks that are within the sound of my voice tonight would follow the way of sinners and let their life end in ruin. So, Lord, may we enjoy the safety and quietness that comes from following you and following our parents. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.